The Bible has lots of things to say about the ostrich. We have several things we want to discuss this evening for you. The first thing I'd like to say is that, there we go, that ostriches in your Bible picture different things. And the first thing that I'd like for us to say they picture is that they picture sadness and crying. In Micah chapter 1 and verse 8, if you're reading the King James Version, you will not get this because it uses the word owl instead of ostriches, but in your other translations you'll see the word ostriches. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the jackals and mourning as the ostriches. The ostriches do mourn, and the bellow of the ostrich is so loud that it has been compared to lions roaring, which is interesting because they do this at nighttime, which is a terrifying thing. But the loudness of the wailing is what's noticed here. I'm doing all this by way of introduction. This is not the lesson. Secondly, ostriches provide a sense of desolation or emptiness. And the reason for that is because Job even says, I'm the brother to jackals and I'm a companion to ostriches. Isn't it interesting in both of these passages that we've had jackals and we've had ostriches compared in both passages? The reason for that is because both jackals and ostriches are found in these deserted places, in these places where there are usually no other people. And so these wide savannas, areas that are close to deserts, where you have very dry conditions, ostriches can dry themselves out up to 25%, which is interesting. Now these are large animals. They'll weigh up to 300 to 500 pounds. They are 7 feet 9 inches tall at maturity. Ostriches are pictures in the Bible of uninhabitable places, as we were saying before. In Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah is talking about the fact that Babylon will be destroyed, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, the Bible says, in Babylon. And their houses, the houses of Babylon, shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there. And so the Bible talks about these uninhabitable places as places where ostriches will be. That is because ostriches are not solitary animals necessarily. You'll see one sometimes. Sometimes you'll see four or five at a time. But they are mostly in places where there are not people. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert and the wolves will dwell there. This, again, is Jeremiah talking about Babylon and its destruction again. So same place, different prophet. And the ostriches will dwell therein, and it shall no more be inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And that's an interesting picture. And so here's another picture of ostriches, and they're in their native habitat, which is where no people are, and they're in deserted places. But ostrich in your Bible has an interesting meaning. The Hebrew I thought was interesting. It's two words, Ya'ana and Beth Ha-Ya'ana, which mean either greediness or daughter of greediness. And I thought that was an interesting thing for us. I got this information from the encyclopedia. And it said that the concept of greediness then is because the ostrich will eat almost anything. They are, first of all, they're such large animals. They need to eat all the time. And secondly, because they don't, like most birds, they don't have teeth, and so they only have a gullet and they have a gizzard, and so they need to eat gravel and bits of brick, if they can find it, stone, small stones. They've even been known to eat small bits of metal, that kind of thing, to keep in their gizzards and their gullets so that they can chew up their food, if you will. Their stomach, it helps their stomach to do that. And this means that you will never see an ostrich that looks like this, because this is a photoshopped ostrich. All right, but they're greedy animals, they're eating animals. So in our text in Job 39, I'd like for us to really spend some time here because I think this is an important passage for us to notice. You'll remember in Job, starting in chapter 38, that God is speaking to Job. And he asks him very difficult questions like, Job, have you ever entered the treasuries of the snow? Questions that Job would be able to, you know, ask himself and say, well, no, as a human being, I don't know where the snow comes from. And in that discussion, God is talking about the wild animals. Notice that God talks about the goat in verse 1 of chapter 39, about the wild donkey in verse 5, about the wild ox in verse 9, and finally in verse 13, he gets to the ostrich. And here the word is the ya'ana that you and I have seen, which means greediness, and it's the animal of greediness, so that's the ostrich. And he says that the ostrich waves around its wings proudly. Now, if you're reading Old King James, you're reading the word peacock. I would recommend that you get a different translation so that you can understand better what the meaning of the word is. But in this verse, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are they the pinions and plumage of love? And Lucas, in the translation that he was reading from New King James, he was reading, is this the pinions and the plumage of the kindly stork? And the reason for that is because this phrase is not well understood in the Hebrew, which I think is interesting. But when you think about the ostrich and its plumage, are its plumage helpful to it? And you and I would say, well, it's quite beautiful plumage. And that's true. The ostrich is very proud of the ostrich's plumage. I think I've got another picture here of the ostrich being very proud of herself. But to what end does the ostrich have her plumage? You know, is her plumage helpful to her in terms of her flying? And of course, the answer to that is no, because she does not fly. She is flightless. And so she's not like the kindly stork in New King James Version, for example, because she will not... The stork is able to make a beautiful nest and a very large nest up in a tree, although it's a large bird. But she, as the largest of birds, and her wings don't do a lot for her except when she's running. She can run at these great speeds, 45 miles an hour for up to an hour. Can you imagine that? 45 miles an hour for up to an hour. When she's running, she can use these to help be a rudder for her, but she cannot use these wings to fly. And so because of that, she does not have the ability then to place her nest up in the tree where it can be protected. And so it's her pride in this verse that I want you to notice. It's her pride that we're talking about. The verse 14, the next verse says that she leaves her eggs to the earth. And some of your translations say that she forsakes her eggs upon the earth. And that's interesting, and lets them be warmed on the ground, and that's true. She's in these desert climates in Africa, and so she does want these eggs to be warm, and they can be warm enough just by the sun itself. And so she doesn't feel like she has to be on the nest, this verse is saying that she's just going to walk on off. She's going to leave her eggs. She's going to forsake her eggs. That tells you something about her intellect, and the verse will talk about her intellect later on. Forgetting, the Bible says, that a foot may crush these eggs, and that a wild beast might just trample on them. And in fact, sometimes ostriches trample eggs, which is a shame because they're their own eggs. And you wonder, why would an ostrich do that? Why would an ostrich trample eggs? Well, because if she's the dominant hen, they lay their eggs together. So you have seven or eight hens sometimes who will lay their eggs together. And you could have a clutch of eggs that is many in number. Each individual egg is equal to about two dozen chicken's eggs. But these are big eggs. The dominant hen then will lay her eggs in the center. And then out toward the edge will be, you know, the weaker and weaker hens' eggs. And so the ones that are on the very end or the very edge are the ones that, you know, are not appreciated. And for that reason, you know, that's why these feet are crushing these eggs, because people are not taking care. These animals are not taking care as they should take care. And so the Bible says, not only that, but she deals cruelly with her young. So this is when the babies are either in the egg or when the babies are out of the egg. She treats them as if they are not hers. And of course, nature shows us that sometimes they are not hers. And in fact, when they all hatch together, she can't tell which ones are hers and which ones are not hers. And so she treats all of them equally as cruelly. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear. Can you imagine that? She's working to hatch these eggs, but nothing occurs with that, and she doesn't have any babies, or her babies all die because they've been trampled, but she doesn't care. And that gives you a picture of how this individual is. And so the Bible goes on to say, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. She doesn't have any understanding at all. She's operating solely on instinct. She's not operating at all on understanding. If she were operating on understanding, she would do a better job with her chicks and a better job with her eggs. When she rouses herself to flee, if there's danger and she sees danger there, will she stay and protect the eggs? And the answer is no, the ostrich will not. The ostrich is not going to stick around for that. The ostrich is going to run away just as fast as she can. And she can go at these tremendous speeds so that she laughs at the horse and at his rider. So there are some interesting facts that are here for us, and I'd like to make application. And the rest of my lesson tonight will be pretty much on application of this lesson. First of all, what have we seen about this ostrich? Well, I think she's a beautiful picture to us of cruelty and of indifference, because she's so proud of her plumage. But she's quick to leave her eggs, not do the right thing. She's indifferent to her children's potential to be crushed. That doesn't have anything to do with her, and it has no interest with her at all. She's hardened to her children, the Bible says, and that word hardened is the concept of she leaves her children as if they were not hers. She doesn't have any caution, she has no fear, and therefore, the Bible says, she has no understanding, and she runs away quickly. So all of these things do not present a very bright picture of the ostrich. Now, if you go to the National Geographic website about the ostrich, it will say the ostrich is a beautiful bird and a wonderful bird, and it's a terrific mother, and takes care of, and it's just a fantastic bird, all these things. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. I appreciate what the National Geographic says in their website, but I'm going to stick with what the Bible says about this bird. I want to talk about this cruelty of the ostrich, and it's mentioned one more time in the Bible, which I think is interesting. The cruelty of the ostrich is mentioned one more time in Lamentations, where Jeremiah is lamenting the fact that Jerusalem has been destroyed, and he's just laying it all out there. In verse 1 of chapter 4, here's what he says. He says, how has the gold become dim? There's really no value in our money anymore. How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. It's like a bulldozer came through on the Temple Mount and destroyed it. That's intense. And of course, you and I know that there was intense heat in the destruction of Jerusalem, and the gold itself had been literally dimmed. The precious sons of Zion, you might want to think about these as these children of God, these individuals as the gold or as the jewels of God, these precious jewels of God, these precious sons of Zion, comparable to the fine gold. How are they esteemed? As earthen pitchers? They're just like broken clay jars, the work of the hands of the potter. You know, we thought we were something, and we had a capital that was incredible and beautiful, and it was the beauty of our nation. And now look what's become of it. And so in verse 3 he says, and this is the key verse, even the jackals draw out the breast. He says, even mean things. And some of your translations will say sea monsters. Some of your translations will say, instead of jackals, will say dragons. But I believe the better translation is jackals. And they'll give suck to their young ones. You know, even jackals, as mean as they are kind and show kindness. But the daughter of my people, meaning Israel, Israel is become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. And by now that you know about ostriches, you understand what he's talking about. Now, some of your translations, instead of ostriches there, this is that same Hebrew word, but you'll have owls in the wilderness, which I think is interesting. How are ostriches cruel? It's not like the ostrich wakes up in one morning and she points her finger, if she had one, at her children and she fusses at them. That's not what she does. And the ostrich is not cruel because she, pokes her double-clawed foot at her children and pokes at them with her foot. That's not the reason she's cruel. There's a worse cruelty here, which the author is talking about in verse 3, and that is that her cruelty is one of indifference. The cruelty of the ostrich is the cruelty of inaction. She is a creature who will not do anything. And that is her great cruelty. Instead of being actively loving her children, instead of just actively hating those children, rather she will just distance herself from the children. They're going to fend for themselves. And at about 18 months, the little ostrich chicks that come out fully feathered out of the egg will be able to fully fend for themselves, because the mother will not do anything for them. In fact, the children hang around the mother ostrich mostly because as she steps along the ground, the little insects will jump, and the smaller ones they can get. So they find it's a good way to get food. But they're not there because the mother is taking care of them, which I think is interesting. And so here's the mother ostrich, and isn't this a beautiful picture? Because see how she's taking great care of these children. Well, she's not, because she doesn't feed them anything. They're on their own, and they can either live or they can die, and she's just there. Well, and you say, well, isn't her plumage gorgeous? And it certainly is. And the reason she's got her wings out is not to protect those children or to bring them under the shelter of her wing. That's not what she's doing. She's got those wings out so she can get herself cooler. She's catching a breeze. And so there's the ostrich. Now, I want you to think about the children that have been entrusted to Ashley Heights. My lesson, brethren, tonight, I'm going to talk about kids, I'm going to talk about old folks, I'm going to talk about whatever. I'm not talking about, for example, with kids, I'm not going to talk, if you're a parent, I'm not bringing this lesson to you as a parent. I just want to talk to you as a parent. Rather, I want to talk to the congregation as a whole and the fact that we have been entrusted with children here in the Ashley Heights congregation. And my question is going to be, are we appropriately showing love and concern and care for those children who are in this congregation? All right, so that's where I'm headed, and thank you for putting up with me. First of all, we have I hope I've spelled all these correctly, too. I talked to Eric and Candace as they came in with Tegan. I say, how do you spell Tegan? Because I wasn't sure. But we have Sarek, and we have Charles, and we have Eli. I hope I don't miss anybody, too, because it's so wonderful to have so many kids here. Isn't it fantastic? You know, you think about 10 years ago, when how many kids were in the congregation? When we got here, I remember when, you know, Katie was, it seemed like she was just growing up, you know, 13 years ago. And Alyssa was little bitty. I'm sure you weren't Alyssa, but it just seemed like 13 years ago you were a little bitty. But, you know, they were kind of pretty much like on their own. Well, not anymore. I mean, these little kids. So we've got Sarek and Charles and Eli. And those are these individuals. If we give them time, and if we give them the proper love, and the proper loving admonition of the Lord, they are going to grow. And I'm talking about us as the congregation. I'm not talking about their parents and what their parents are doing at home. Then they will be leaders in this congregation or other congregations in the Lord's kingdom. And won't that be a wonderful thing? And I think it will be. I think it's going to be terrific. That's great. Look at this. This is an even longer list. We've got Lily, and we've got Maddie, and we've got Mary Ashton, and we've got Tegan. And that's a beautiful thing. And these young ladies, as they grow up, they will be women of virtue in the Lord's kingdom. They're going to be the Dorcases that people are going to look at and go, wow, you know, someday I want to be just like Mary Ashton. Someday I just want to be just like Maddie, like Lily. I want to be just like Tegan. But wait, you know, we have another baby, you know, and I don't know that baby's name yet. We have another son who's coming along. I think a son, I'm not sure. I hope I got that right. We have another daughter who's coming along. And if I count right, this is 10 individuals. This is 10 people. 10 people right here on this list. 10 people. So how can we show our care and concern for these 10, little ones? You know, what can we do as a church to help them and to bring them along? How can we be sure that when, and I'm just picking Charles because he's the middle of the top row, what can we do, how can we help Charles as a congregation so that when Charles is not his age, but he's his age plus 20, that he can be strong in the Lord and he can say, you know, that congregation at Ashley Heights helped me out. They helped me out and brought me along. I would love for that to happen. And for that reason, I don't want us to do things like the ostriches do. Now, we could, couldn't we? We could be like the ostriches. We could just say, well, you know, their parents have got them and we're good to go. we could do that, but I don't think that that's appropriate. I'd like for us to consider that we should care. And the means by which we should care is the same way in which God himself cares. And I'm going to express his care as deep concern. There are two general concepts that I'm going to talk about here, and let's get into these. First of all, God will give you refuge under his wings. And I hope that this congregation, in the same way, will provide refuge under its wings for these small ones. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz is talking to Ruth, and here's what he says. He says, "The Lord recompense your work." He's talking to Ruth. "And a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." You know, when you think about what Ruth had, was the Hebrew language her native tongue? And the answer is no, she was from Moab. So she didn't have the language. Did she have a family in this land where she was? No, she had in-laws, but she did not have family. Did she have security? Did she have health insurance? You know, did she have employee benefits? Did she have wages? And did she have security? Did she have protection? Did she have a house? And the answer to all of those things was, she hoped she could. She hoped she could. But the answer was also that she had none of those things in chapter 2 and verse 12 when Boaz, who is her kinsman and is going to be her employer, says to her, "God recompense your work and give you a full reward." I hope, brethren, that we likewise will be individuals who, like God, will be thoughtful and caring enough as God was with Ruth. Ruth doesn't have anything, but yet she has everything because she has an even better protection than anything she could have possibly had. Let's look at that again. In Psalm 36 and verse 7, here's what God says. This is the Psalm of David. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." I like the concept of the shadow because that means if the weather is extremely hot, then I can be in the shade. You know, and it's a shade of God. Some of us growing up had terrific fathers, and we could say, "Wow, you know, my father was so," and we could fill in the blank, and, you know, we write that picture big. And we have that big billboard that says, "My father." But as time goes on and the older I get, the more I realize there are many, many men in the world who have never had that sort of earthly father. And so in the passage where Jesus says, you know, "I want you to, fathers know how to give good gifts unto their children," there are some sons who look at that passage and say, "Well, my father was cruel," you know. But here is your real father, sons. Here is your real father. "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." The wings of God are very protective and are firm and are good for us and are solid. We can count on them. If ever there's danger, then God gives us safety. I think that this would be terrific if we, and I'm talking about we as a congregation, could explain this source of refuge to these children. Whether they're the little boys or the little girls, I want them to know where they can go, that they can go under the shadow of God's wings. I remember what Jesus said as he's lamenting about Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the stone is the prophet. You know, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." I don't want these little children, and you don't want these little children to be the ones who when God, in times of trouble, have come upon them, and God wants to gather them as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings for safety and for protection, and the chicks will not. They refuse. They will not. I want us to be able to, as a church, to have been able to explain that source of refuge to these children. That's the first concept. Giving refuge. But the second concept is the concept of standing at the door and knocking. We sang the song this morning, and Nathaniel did such a great job with the singing this morning. And he sang the song at the very end about there's a stranger at the door, let him in. Of course, that's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I want you to stop and think about that picture. There is someone right now who has outside of the door of their heart the Savior. And the Savior is that close. I mean, the Savior's not up in heaven and you're here in Charleston. But for that person, and I don't know who that person is, but for that person, it's not that the Savior is up in heaven, but rather the Savior is right there with them. And that's what's occurring. And the question is, do you hear that, or do you not hear that? Because the verse goes on to say, if anyone hears my voice. And so the Savior is gently saying, would you please open the door? Or here I am for you. Or here I am, I can help you. You know, here I am, I can help you. So there's the Savior who's opening the door, who asks that the door be open, and he continues to knock gently. And on the inside, there's the individual. There's that individual. And notice what the individual has to do. Is salvation by grace alone? Absolutely not. Because the grace alone is the Savior's knocking. But it is absolutely an act of faith that the individual will open the door. Open the door. And when he opens the door, amazing things happen because God says, I'll come in to him. Now that's amazing enough in itself. The concept that God himself, Christ himself, will come into you. But not only that, he will dine or sup with him and he with me. That's phenomenal language. I want this for our children, for the Lord for them to know that the Lord is nearby, that he's very close. That he'll come in and he'll dine with you. That's how close he is and what he wants from you, and that you can eat with him. Psalm 145, verses 17 and 18, speaks about the deep concern of God, and it says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he's kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. That's a beautiful passage. So how are we going to show care for the children of this congregation? Well, we need to think about their education and godliness. And by that, I mean we really need to think about them and what's good for them. You know, I'm talking about myself because I'm an old guy. And, you know, I come into the building and I say hello to the little ones, and that's all I do. I say hello to the little ones and that's it. And then I come in, and I have a great class because, you know, I get to hear from such great teachers as Cookie and had a great teaching from Nathaniel, you know, terrific teaching from Travis, terrific teaching from Jeff, from others, you know, who come in and they give us the wealth of their knowledge in this class. I want to be assured, and you want to be assured, that the education that these children are getting at Ashley Heights is a firm foundation. That they will have this and can take this with them for the rest of their lives. But not just that. We want to do for these children exactly as we would want for ourselves. So in other words, it's great for me, you know, that I'm coming into the adult class and I'm just getting fed and I just get a great class here because it's tremendous. And I want to make sure that the children have the same opportunities. I want to tell you something that's really great about the Ashley Heights congregation. And that is we have so many teachers, and we have such quality teachers for the kids' class. It's amazing to me that we will have two teachers in that back room teaching these little kids. You know, you think about that student-to-teacher ratio, and that's like, wow, that's really good. They can really get some very good quality education in there, and I think that that's commendable. And what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to think about the circumstances, lastly, under which they are learning. And I'd like for us to ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself, is that a situation that I would be okay with? You know, the thing about the back, and the men have talked about this, and I know the men have this in the works, and that's why I'm talking about this, not because nobody hasn't thought about this, but You know, when you're in those back classrooms and you're teaching on Wednesday night, if the heat is on, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's on here where we are. But is there any heat in those classrooms? And the answer is no. The heat doesn't go back there. And brethren, if you and I are in here and we're having a great class and we're all comfortable because it's 150 degrees outside, we've got nice air conditioning. Brethren, is there any air conditioning in the back there? Is there any air conditioning in the back? And the answer is no, but we gave them a fan. And we said, I hope this will work for you. And I want us to think about what we're saying to those, what will be eventually 10 youngsters. And I want you to also think about the space that we've given them. You know, we've got lots of space for our class. We've got plenty of space for our class, our adult class. We have lots of room. We can kick our legs out. We're just comfortable as can be. How much room do those two teachers and now 7 little kids, eventually 10 little kids, how much room do they have? Well, I measured, and they have less square footage than I've got in, not a room, but in a closet in my house. And I don't know that I, as a Christian, am doing right by those children. I just don't know that I am. I think that I should do a better job. So let's show some care for those children. Let's show some care. Let's show care, first of all, and I think primarily in education. And by that I don't mean, are they noisy in the assembly? Because I think that's such a terrific noise to hear. I love it. I love it. It's great. I love what Mr. Johnny used to say. He always used to say, it's better to hear those children being noisy in here than being noisy out on the street on Sundays. We'd love for more children. Bring them in. Bring them in. I think that's fantastic. And what can you and I do to help provide that word fitly spoken for these youngsters? And secondly, how can we help them in terms of their classroom situation? But not just the physical little children. I want you to think about the spiritual little children in Ashley Heights. We have some who have put on the name of Christ within the last 5 years. We have one who's put on the name of Christ in the last year, in the last 12 months. Others the year before that and the year before that. And so we need to be providing care for these as well. Not like the ostrich, but we need to watch over those little eggs. We need to feed those chicks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, the beginning of verse 8, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about his care for them, and he uses these words. He says, but we were gentle among you, and I like that word, gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Some of your translations will not say nursing mother, but they will say a wet nurse. In either instance, I think the sense is the gentle care that is being taken, and it's taken with one's children. So being affectionately desirous of you, and I like that term, affectionately desirous, we were ready to share not only the gospel, but our own selves. And that's where you and I should be. I want to ask, you know, how are you to these children in the faith? I want to ask, how are you doing? And then I want to back up, and I want to listen carefully. Because they will let me know if I'm listening appropriately, and you know how this is, how they're doing, and how I can help them, how I can really help them. And that's what I want to do. I'd love for the Ashley Heights congregation in 10 years to see these spiritual children so much stronger in the faith that they have grown to a point where now they are bringing other individuals to Christ. That would be a beautiful thing. I want us to show care not just to the children, but also to the elderly. I note that we have several in the congregation, and we don't have many who are here tonight who are elderly. We have several who are absent tonight. One's on vacation, I know, but we want to remember their hardship. And I'd like for us, if we can, to seek ways in which we can ease their suffering. And here's what I'm talking about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when it says, before the evil days come, you know, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them, he talks about old age in poetic language, and here's what he says. First of all, in verse 3, he says that the keepers of the house tremble. And we do have a sister in Christ who has trouble with this, to the extent that she has a difficulty partaking of the Lord's Supper on her own. And she is helped by another Christian every single Sunday, and I think that's such a beautiful thing. But not only that, the verse also says that the strong men are bent. And I can tell you, the older I get, the more bent I become. I am much shorter than I used to be. I used to be 6'5", and you know, I didn't have any gray hair at all. But now I'm an old man, and the strong men are bent. And not only that, but the grinder ceased. You know, those teeth don't work like they used to work. In verse 5, it says that this person is afraid of what is high. Now, that's English Standard Version, but I like that translation, and has terrors in the way. I want us to think about something that maybe you haven't thought about before, and that is that sometimes we think of it as terrors in the way as, well, you know, old folks, they don't like to travel. And maybe that's true. Maybe we don't like to travel as much as we. Maybe we like to be homebodies. But the other concept is that we don't like the concept of falling. The idea of falling is terrifying to us. It is possible that we could break our hips and fall down. And I appreciate Brother Bob, because he explains that sometimes that's how the process happens, that we break our hips and then we fall versus the other. But I want us in the congregation to be thoughtful of these older folks who go out of their way and make an extra effort to get here into the assembly. I want us to be people who are not jostling them or giving them the shoulder clip as we go by, but I want us to treat them very gently and with care. And I'm talking, when I say us, I mean from this height all the way down to that little height. It would be great if we could show that kind of care and concern for these older folks. And lastly, the grasshopper drags itself along. And that's such a great picture because, when we're young, we think of ourselves as hopping from place to place, and now we can barely drag ourselves here or there, and that's just the way it is. But if you'll note those hardships, and I know for those of you who are very young that you're already aware of these things, and I appreciate that very much, that you'll take this tender care of the elderly in this congregation. You won't be like the old ostrich, but rather you'll be very thoughtful. There are two lessons then that we've gotten from the ostriches, and that first one is a lesson of selfish greed. If we want to know how to be selfish, we go to the ostrich. If we want to know how to be indifferent and cruelly indifferent, then we can also go to the ostrich. But here's what I want you to take away with you. I want you and I rather to be like God, who provides refuge at all times and who cares deeply for everyone who's within the church family. I'm going to leave you with one verse, and then you'll be finished with this lesson, and that is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. That says, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo each other in showing honor. Rejoice in hope and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Brethren, let's not be like the foolish ostrich, but let's be like the Lord's people, because we can be like our Lord himself. Let us stand as we sing the song that's been announced.